for the time we have together this afternoon, the Lord has laid just one verse on my heart. Have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28. I just want to share some thoughts with you out of this verse of Scripture. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. The word proverb in the Hebrew, marshal, means the likeness of life. Over 3,000 little pungent statements that tell us what life is really all about. What life is like. Solomon, of course, prayed for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom, and he spoke these proverbs to try to teach us what life is like. He makes a statement in the 28th verse of this 25th chapter. He says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." This is what life is really all about. This is what life is like. There is no spiritual success in the life of a man or a woman over his own spirit. As I read this verse for the first time a few years ago, it bothered me. I said, what does this mean? I don't really understand all the ramifications of this little passage of Scripture. What does it mean for me to have rule over my spirit? I'm not even sure what my spirit is. So I set about at that time to try to find out something about how I can rule this thing that I've been given by God that I don't completely understand. The more I studied, the more I learned, the more excited I got about this passage of Scripture and the single truth found here. If I gave this message a title today, it would be Self-Control or Spiritual Calamity. That's what every man has a choice of in life. Self-control or spiritual calamity. Spurgeon said in one of his messages, "Every man is permitted in a large measure to be his own sovereign. No tyrant can invade the secret sanctuary of his thoughts without his permission." Think about that. God has granted to every man a free will. Now, we have a lot of nuts today running around our society that are telling us you can be what you want to be and you think it and you can be it. The fact of the matter is, these guys are nibbling around the borders of truth. What they're teaching is not truth, but they're nibbling around the borders of truth. God has given us a free will and ordained that for us, and He's ordered that we make choices in life. And those choices, to a great extent, determine what we will do with our lives. We can't blame our failures on anyone else. God has provided for us all that we need to fulfill His calling and His will for our lives. And we simply have to avail ourselves of those things that God's provided and choose to follow Him. Then our life is productive for the Lord and we are at peace within ourselves. Well, what would you think if this wise man Solomon said to you, "If you don't rule your spirit, you're going to be like a city that has been protected by walls, but the walls are falling down and the city's fallen prey to its enemy." First, I want you to see in the Scripture a profile of the spirit to be controlled. What are we talking about? Let's have a definition of man's spirit. I searched through the Scripture. I found over 500 references in the Bible to the spirit of man. Over 500 times the spirit of man is mentioned with a little s. Now, anytime God mentions something 500 times, it's an important subject. And He intends for us to understand it. He intends for us to know what it is. As I look back in the writings of some of the old Puritans who spent hours and hours and hours studying the Scriptures, I saw a definition that caught my eye. One of those old preachers said, "The spirit of man is the basic moral building blocks of a man's character that creates in him the attitudes and actions observable by others." Now, I want you to listen to this. The spirit of man is the basic moral building blocks of a man's character that creates in him the actions and attitudes observable by others. I said, I need to go to the Bible and see if this man knows what he's talking about. I need to go to the Bible and see if it'll reveal to me that he's telling the truth about this. I began to read about man's spirit. And then I saw the demonstration of man's spirit hundreds and hundreds of times. I saw in Genesis 41:8 that Pharaoh had a troubled spirit over the children of Israel. A worried or afraid spirit. Oh. Then I saw that Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:15 had a sorrowful spirit, a grieved or despondent or depressed spirit because she had no children. Her life exhibited before she had children a depressed spirit. Now, as I began to read these passages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me what the spirit of man is really all about. I read a little further. I saw that in 1 Kings 21:5, Ahab's spirit was sad because he couldn't get what he wanted. He had a pouting spirit. That's what old Ahab was like, a pouting spirit. He couldn't get Naboth's vineyard. I saw that the children of Israel hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit in Exodus 6:9. You know what that word means? For an impatient spirit. We've left Egypt. We want to be in the promised land. We'll be there this afternoon. Let's get it over with. Let's don't wander through this wilderness. Let's forget about the manna. Let's forget about the pillar of fire and the cloud at night. Let's just go do, give us the promised land now, instantaneously. You ever met a man with an impatient spirit? He wants what he wants right now. And he won't wait on it. I saw that Ezekiel, when he was called to a ministry that he wasn't particularly thrilled with, went in bitterness of spirit, a discontent spirit, not exactly happy with the ministry God gave him until he got his heart right with God. Now wait, something is beginning to develop, and I'm not going to read you all 500 passages of Scripture this afternoon that describe man's spirit, but what I am going to tell you is that each time you read about man's spirit, you see a character trait that identifies that person. What if I said the Apostle John to you? What's the first word that pops in your mind when I say John? Love. Did you know the Bible tells us that John has the spirit of love? That's what he had. If I say Peter to you, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? The Bible tells us that Peter had a hasty spirit. Can you see that? Boy, I got to go. Let's make a decision. Lord says, I've got to go die. Not so, Lord. Nope, that ends it. It's settled. We've talked about it. It's over. Listen. When your name is mentioned, those who know you immediately think about your spirit. What you really are. I can see people in this room that I know well, that I've known for a long time. When your names are mentioned to me, you may be thousands of miles away. But immediately in my mind pops an image of your spirit. The basic moral building blocks of your character that creates in you the actions and attitudes observable by others. These attitudes are displayed all through the Bible. If you have a godly spirit with a godly attitude, Psalm 34:18 says it's a contrite spirit. That's a spirit that can be worked with, somebody that's pliable. Don't the pastors wish they had everyone with contrite spirits in their church? Praise God. A right spirit, Psalm 51:10. A broken spirit, Psalm 51:17, Proverbs 15:13. A person who, when they do wrong, are broken over doing wrong. They're sorry. A repentant spirit, you could call it. It's the same thing. A steadfast spirit in Psalm 78:8. Old Noah out there, 120 years working on that boat, not a cloud in sight. But he's after it. He's steadfast. He's there every day. Do you know people that you can say have a steadfast spirit?
They just stay with it. We need those kind of people in Christian circles today.
A faithful spirit in Proverbs 11:13. Do you know people who are faithful? They'll be there when you're there. They'll do what they're supposed to do. You give them something to carry out and they carry it out and they take care of it. Praise God for people who have a faithful spirit. It's character. The basic moral building blocks of their character makes them faithful. There's a humble spirit in Proverbs 16:8. People you can tell something to. People you can talk to. There's an excellent spirit in Proverbs 17:27. Oh, but all these listings of man's spirit are not positive. There's some negatives too. There's a haughty spirit in Proverbs 16:18. Oh, wait a minute. There's always a great danger when you start teaching this passage of Scripture. When I said haughty spirit, a name popped into many of your minds. You thought of someone you know that's got a haughty spirit. The Bible says there's a proud spirit in Ecclesiastes 7:8. The Bible says there's a hasty spirit in Ecclesiastes 7:9. There's a jealous spirit in Numbers chapter 5. An adulterous spirit in Hosea chapter 4. An adulterous spirit. Do you know anybody that has an adulterous spirit? It's a character defect. It's a moral defect in their life. There's a perverse spirit in Isaiah 19 and a judging spirit in Isaiah 28:6. You know anybody's got a judging spirit? Well, now I'm beginning to get an idea about this thing that I am supposed to control. It is the basic moral building blocks of my character, developed over the years by either listening to the world or the Word of God. And it creates in me the actions and attitudes that others see. And all of a sudden I recognize when my name is called and I'm not there, a profile of my spirit pops into the minds of those people that hear my name, that know me. Is that not important? Do you see what Solomon was saying when he said, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls"? Well, I'd like for you to see the problems of self-control. Solomon expanded on this a little bit. In Proverbs 16:32, he said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He said the man who rules his own spirit is better than the man that takes a city. Now, if you'd have lived in Old Testament days, do you know how many people had the opportunity in their life to take a city? A handful. Just a handful. Cities were walled and protected, and you had to get an army together, create a strategy, and camp around that city, cut off their supply lines. Since just at the right time that they were weak enough for you to attack them, then once you attacked them, you took all their spoils for yourself, and then you would ride back into town in your chariot and tell everybody, "I took this city. Here are the slaves of the city. Here's the spoil of the city. I took this city." And you were a conquering hero, and all the eyes looked at you and the hands gave you applause and songs were written about you. But now a problem's about to be revealed. That's not how you rule a spirit. You don't do it out there in front of all those eyes with everybody watching you. You do it alone with the Lord. You do it inside. Nobody there to clap. Nobody there to shout. No one there to take notes. Not necessarily any recognition for doing what you should do. We were driving back last night to the lovely place we were staying. Dr. Singleton told us about an employee for an airline that offended him. And he said, "I really wanted to get after her. I really thought about what I was going to say and what." But then I said, "No, I can't have that kind of testimony." What did he do? He ruled his spirit. He did not say to her what he was thinking. I don't know that she ever knew what he was thinking. Do you control your spirit down inside?
the basic moral building blocks of your character that create in you the actions and attitudes observable by others? Well, here's the problems of self-control. Number one, our desires. Man is made in his carnal nature to have desires. Eve stood there and looked at that tree and she wanted that fruit. Satan didn't have as big a job as you think he had. She had the wrong desires. Men often have the wrong desires. They desire prestige. They desire profit. They desire power. What kind of desires do you have in your life? If your desires are wrong, you'll never rule your spirit for God. Think about that. If you're going to rule your spirit in a spiritual manner, you will control your desires. And if you do not control your desires, and they're not spiritual desires, and you don't desire for yourself what God desires for you in the pages of Holy Scripture, your spirit will be uncontrolled and your testimony will be marred, if not ruined. The wrong kind of desires that cause men to fail in the sight of others. Let me tell you something else that's a problem with ruling our spirit. Our disappointments. Our disappointments in life. Here's the real test of a man's character. How does he react in a disappointment? How does he react when things don't go his way? I just told you about Ahab. Things didn't go his way. He wasn't too happy about that. You know people who always have the wrong reaction in time of disappointment, don't you? How do you react when you're disappointed in someone? How do you react when things don't go your way? How do you react when the pressures and problems are greater than you feel like you can stand and tolerate? Did you know in the time of disappointment is one of the greatest times for a Christian to witness in his life? In the time of burdens and problems and pains and when things don't go your way, what a wonderful time to teach people that God's taking care of you. That God's in control. What a wonderful time to testify the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you another problem. Our depression.
I'm depressed. I'm down.
The word in the Old Testament in the Hebrew means to be pressed out of shape, or we might say in the modern vernacular, bent out of shape. Why do we get depressed? Did you know, as near as I can determine from the Scripture, there's only one basic cause for depression? Circumstances over which you feel you have no control. If I can't control it, I'll get depressed about it. If I can't control it, I'll get down about it. If I can't make it happen my way, I'll get hurt and upset and pout, and I'll just go in my room and close the door and I won't come out. We have a whole society of people who have fallen prey to the spirit of depression. That's not the way God means for you to control or rule your spirit. That sends a horrible testimony to others. There is no problem that God can't handle. And though we may find many things in our lives that are beyond our control, the Scripture clearly teaches us we find nothing beyond God's control. There is nothing that can attack us, can happen to us, to rob us of our love of God that comes to us through Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8. The love is still there. Heaven is still prepared. God still knows what's going on. Read Isaiah chapter 40. The children of Israel basically said to the Lord, "You don't know what's going on in our life. Therefore, we're depressed." Listen, my friends, if you ever think that God doesn't know what's going on in your life, you need to go back and do a biblical study of the omniscience of God. God knows everything. He knows what's going on and He can take care of it. He can control it. He can handle it.
Well, these are the problems that we face in controlling our spirit. But I want to show you what's probably the saddest thing of all about this little verse of he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. As you travel throughout the land in Bible days, you'd see great and prosperous cities that had their walls and their gates that were closed every night at dark, and many of them protected so well that there was cauldrons of boiling oil over the gates so that no intruder could get in. But occasionally you went by a city that had been destroyed by an enemy. It's true of the city of Jerusalem. For 84 years the walls were down, and there was trash and rubbish and refuse where once they'd been a great city, the greatest city in all the world. You know what the picture is? It's a picture of dilapidation. The ruins of things once valuable. Strewn in the paths of the lives of those who do not control their spirit are the ruins of things once valuable. A number of years ago, my oldest son went to a trash dump on the back of our campus. And he came running in the house and he was so excited. He said, "Dad, Dad, you won't believe what I've got." I said, "What?" He said, "A bicycle." I ran out of the house and here is the semblance of a bicycle. Someone had thrown it on the trash dump. Spokes were bent, the tires were flat and rotted, and the seat was frayed, and the handlebars were rusted. He said, "What do you think, Dad?" I said, "I think it's garbage. It's trash. We can fix it up, Dad." I said, "It'll never be like a new bicycle. I don't think we can fix it up. It's in too bad a shape." But you know what? Went back in the house and sat down, and I got to thinking about that bicycle. And I thought, one Christmas morning, that was a shiny new bicycle. A beautiful bicycle. And some kid came out of his room on Christmas morning and looked under that Christmas tree and saw that bicycle. And he got excited. And he rode that bicycle everywhere he went, and he took care of it, and he cared about it. And it was a sign of something wonderful somebody had given him. But there came a time in his life when it wasn't so important to him anymore. He left it out in the rain. He left it out in the yard, and it gradually wore away until it was dilapidated. When I saw it, it was garbage. I thought of this verse of Scripture. You neglect to rule your spirit in the areas of your family, and you'll see the ruins of relationships once valuable. Divorces. What are divorces? They're the ruins of a relationship that was once the most valuable thing in the world to you. And why do they take place? He that hath no rule over his own spirit. That's why they take place. That's where they come from. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. I look today around the countryside at ministries that look somewhat akin to that old bicycle. I see ministries that at one time stood true to God. I see ministries at one time that preached the truth. I see ministers who at one time stood in this sacred desk and felt the power of the Holy Spirit and imparted the Word of God to people that wanted to hear it and sang these old hymns and got excited about church, and now they're out in the world selling shoes. What happened? What happened to those men? What happened to those ministries? They didn't rule their spirits. They didn't rule their desires. They didn't handle their disappointments. They couldn't overcome their depression. And they fell to sin that destroyed ministries. I'll tell you what else I think about in this picture of dilapidation, the ruins of things once valuable. I now think about the remembrance of things still vulnerable. I think about things like Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. I think about what it takes to keep it right and keep it going in the right direction and doing right for the Lord. I think about Bob Jones University every day of my life. Because we're 67 years old now. And because there are many institutions that started after we did with plans and intentions and desires to do the same thing we're doing. And they're gone! They're gone! My friends, everything in your life that's valuable and true and good is vulnerable if a man doesn't rule his spirit. We can lose everything but our salvation. Well, what do you count valuable in your life? What matters to you? What will you fight to rule your spirit over to receive the rewards of valuable things in your life? You know what I see? I see in the case of this city without walls a picture of despair. No walls in this city. We've got no separation from the world. Any person who will not rule their spirit has no separation from worldly things. Their desires control them. Their desires overrun them. I don't care whether he's a preacher or a guy in the street. When the walls are broken down, the world comes in at will. There's no separation from the world. There's no safety from wicked people when the walls are broken down. Those who would take your families, those that would take your crops, those that would destroy your lives, when the walls are broken down, you're not safe. And the walls are broken down when you don't rule your spirit. How many times have we almost failed? How many times have we come close? How many times have you scared yourself? When for just a moment, just a short period of time, that spirit got away from you. And you didn't rule it. I'll tell you something else we have none of when that spirit is not ruled. There's no satisfaction in their work or in their lives. These people inside of those cities whose walls were torn down said, there's no use. There's no use keeping at the task. There's no use working hard. There's no use raising crops. Our enemies are going to steal them. There's no use pouring our lives into our children. They're going to be carried off by our enemies. Let me tell you something. If there are no walls in your life built there by controlling your spirit, my friends, the enemy will come and get your children whenever he wants them. He'll come and steal the harvest of your crops anytime he wants to. Oh, what a powerful little verse. What a strong lesson. Well, I couldn't end this message without giving you one more thought. The power to control our spirit. We need to know a little bit about this. We've been challenged by God to rule the spirit or be destroyed spiritually. Here's what Paul said when he wrote about this subject to the church at Philippi in the second chapter of his little letter. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies,
fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Wait. Listen to this. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind here means both mind and spirit. Wait. Let, allow. You allow this mind, this spirit to rule in you that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, wait a minute now. Something's beginning to dawn on me. I started off by saying self-control is spiritual calamity. I started off by telling you God's given us a free will. I started off by telling you God has given us some choices in life, but all of a sudden it dawns on us as we search through the pages of Scripture that what God is looking for back from us is that will.
Yeah.
Oh! God is looking for us to choose to go His way and allow His Spirit to rule in our life. For the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so the two are contrary the one to the other. Ah, that's not the Spirit of man in Romans 8. That's the Holy Spirit. I have been given access to the most powerful force in the universe, the Spirit of the living God. It dwells in me. And by my will, I can subject my will to His will. Now something begins to develop here. He has a will for me. I have a will for me. Maybe I better take His will for me. Now, I see kids running around school all the time. They're wringing their hands. They're crying, "I want to find God's will. I want to find God's will." Like God just really enjoys hiding His will. And it's some of the greatest fun He has are seeing us run around and pull our hair out trying to find His will. You know what I tell them? I got it for you. I got it. I know where it is. Oh, they say, "Praise God, where is it?" Here it is. Here it is. Right here between the covers of this book. And let me tell you something. He reveals His will to you about sin, about sanctification, about holiness, all about your life. He reveals His will to you about ministry and mission. And until you do those things, you don't get no more. That's it. How do we control this spirit that can so easily get away from us? Surrender our will to the will of God and get into the pages of this book and do what He called us to do. Be a peculiar people, witnessing for Him, telling people about Christ, living in the joy of the Lord, not grouches and pessimists and angry people. Setting our desires aside for His desires. That's where we get it. Boy, what a subject. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Care. Care about others. Give your life and yourself to others. Sacrifice for others. That's what missionaries are doing here in Alaska, my friends. That's what you do every time you write a check to your church. That's what you do every time you do your devotions in the morning, and every time you read Scripture, and every time you pray. Live by the revealed will of God in this book, and your spirit won't overrun you. And your spirit won't destroy you. And you won't find yourself a person who has no walls of safety and separation around your life. And you won't find yourself a person tossed to and fro by every sleight of men and wind of doctrine. Well, it's a simple message. Anybody can understand it. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The basic moral building blocks of a man's character that creates in him the actions and attitudes observable by others. What do people think about when your name is called? Father, we thank you for this book, the power of it, the truth in it, the simplicity of it, Lord. It's not complicated. It's clear. Help us to be willing to look at it, to study it, but most of all, to be obedient to it, Lord. Just do what you've told us to do. I pray that because of this simple message, someone here would decide to rule their spirit and have your blessings rather than a life of destruction. A life whose path is strewn with the things that were once valuable but now destroyed. God, teach us this one single truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.